And that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We can't talk about the Holy Spirit moving in us or being filled with the Holy Spirit or being used by the Holy Spirit, using his gifts, without making Jesus Lord. And the interesting thing is it's cyclical. It's all connected together. Nor can we make Jesus, or excuse me, we do not make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. Nor can we allow him to be Lord in our lives without the Holy Spirit. So they're one and the same, and they're constantly weaving in and out of our lives. And if they're not weaving in and out of our consciousness and our decision-making on a daily basis, then we truly are not allowing Jesus to be Lord the way that he wants to be, the way that he needs to be. And we are truly not being filled with his Holy Spirit on a daily basis if we're not coming to terms with these decisions and allowing him to influence us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verses 33 through 38, five short verses, but we're going to talk about it. It's a common parable. Actually, there's multiple parables in this that Jesus tells, and they're common to many of us. And as anything that's common, John 3:16 or anything else, sometimes it loses its power, its meaning, its benefits for our lives because we wink at it. We read it as if, yep, got that, I understand that, next. I want to read something that I don't understand. In my opinion, this is something we probably don't understand or don't understand to the complexity and to the depth that he would have us to believe it, to understand it, to live it. Luke chapter 5, verse 33. They, the disciples, said to him, or excuse me, not the disciples, the Pharisees, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. If you're familiar with Jesus' walk on this earth, he encountered this a lot, where somebody from religious rule, somebody that knew Scripture, the Old Testament, knew the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they were memorized, they could quote different sections of them. They were holier than thou. They fasted. They prayed. They went to the temple. They did this. They did that. They tithed even to the small amounts of their spices. They did all of these things. And they were constantly going up to Jesus and saying, why are you different? Here, they specifically come to him and say, why are your disciples different? And so to fully understand what he's about to share and to really fully understand the concept, the truth that we've been talking about, the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us and fills us, we have to understand that being a disciple of Jesus means doing things differently. It doesn't mean we look at other religions. It doesn't mean we look at other good people. It doesn't mean we even look at other church-going people. It also means we don't look at the person next to us in our seats. We don't even look at our spouse or look at our children and say, I'm going to model my life after them. No, we model our life after Jesus ultimately. Now, Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ, and that's what we can say as well. But notice the clause there, as I follow Christ. We are ultimately following Christ, and as a disciple of Jesus, it means we do things differently. We're a queer, peculiar people. We are different. If you have not figured that out, look at you guys. Look at me. We're just different. We're called to be different. We're set apart, as we talked about last week, holiness. We are set apart in order to be different. Verse 34. So again, they come to him and say, why are your disciples different? They're not doing the things, they're not fasting, they're not praying, they're not doing the things that John's disciples do, the one that pointed to you and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away. They're not certainly doing what the Pharisees' disciples are doing. Why? Verse 34, Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." So he's not saying there's anything wrong with fasting, or that fasting is not for the church. Please, this is not a doctrine that fasting went away with the Old Testament and now the New Testament you don't have to fast. No, there's other places where Jesus says this kind do not go out by unless by prayer and fasting. He covers the gamut. The epistles, the letters written by the apostles talk about fasting. No, he's not saying fasting is old hat and this is a new day. There's a new sheriff in town. He's not saying that. What he says again, let me read it, verse 34. Jesus answered, "How or can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" Let me word it a different way. How can you do religious tradition when I am with you? I just want that to settle in for a second. Religion sometimes has really gotten a black eye. We say we're about relationship and not about religion. 100% agree with that. There's awesome points to religion. Religion means a structured set of beliefs in order to follow a deity, in order to follow God. That's good, right? We should have structure in our lives. It helps us. The problem is when we make that our God, and we certainly have all been guilty of that, and some of us more than others can be guilty of that. So from that instance, religion certainly does have a black eye. And the way that they're using it right here, they're using it as a God. Why aren't your disciples doing what's prescribed? Why aren't they doing the religious thing, the thing that everybody says is the correct thing to do? It's been approved by all religions. It's been approved by all teachers, by all rabbis. Why are yours not? To you, to me, how can we keep going through the motions when Jesus is with us? Well, when I fast, I'm certainly not going through the motions. I agree. At the same time, I've fasted just going through the motions. Because we all agreed to as a church or as an elder board, or maybe it was because I knew that Scripture said that when things are really tough, you fast. Or at least that's what I got out of it and what I've heard. And so you fast, and your heart's really not in it. But again, this isn't about fasting. How can we just go through the motions, just do the religious thing, putting our money in the tithe bucket, or coming to church, or being nice to our wife or our husband? How can we just keep going through the motion because it's the right thing to do? It's because that's what I've always done. That's what everybody's always told me. When Jesus is with you, Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you." If you are a child of God today, if Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, the Holy Spirit lives within you, that means Jesus is in you. Jesus is with you. And he's repeating the same question. How can you ask them to do that when the bridegroom is still with you? How can we keep doing religion, keep going through the motions when Jesus is with us? Or let's fill in the blank. How can you blank in your life? The things that you're dealing with, the things that you're struggling with, the things that you're holding on to, the things that maybe you're saying, "Yeah, I know there's more for me in God, but I really want to keep doing this," or keep being with this person. And I know that God wants more for me, and he's calling me out of that, but it feels too good. It tastes too good. I like the feeling that it gives me, the effect that comes with it. And Jesus is saying, how can you do that? How can you say that? How can you be that? How can you embrace that? How can you keep holding on to that when I am with you? Truly, this is what brings holiness. Holiness is not fasting and tithing and church going and the things that good disciples should do. Holiness is when we realize Jesus is with us. And the reason we fast and tithe give and church attendance and other things is because Jesus is with us. and we grow closer to him and we're obedient to what he has to say. Verse 36, he continues to explain. It was more than just, because I'm still with them, that's why. Because they wouldn't have understood it. He shares a parable. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. In the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, this parable is told as well, and we learn from them that the new patch will tear away from the old. It's interesting in Luke's gospel that he concentrates on that it doesn't match. And I love this, particularly for what we're talking about this morning. It does not match. Patchwork is useless. What we tend to do is we use Jesus as a patch for a problem that we have in our lives. A broken heart. I guess it's right in the center, but we think it's on one side. A broken heart. Cancer. A car accident. Prison. The hospital. Flat on our backs. We put a patch on. And it doesn't really match. Our friends look at it and it doesn't really match. We say we're Christ people, we're Christians, but our actions don't really match with the patch. And what we're doing is we're just trying to do as little as possible. When I think of this parable, I think of something you guys might recognize. Going down the road and seeing a car with a different color part on it, or multiple ones. I don't know the story for this car. This was just on the internet. But I can guarantee you something was wrong with the door, whether it was an accident or maybe the electric windows was out or whatever, and they decided to go to a junkyard and put a new door on. It works. I'm sure it opens. I'm sure it functions better than the door before it. But it's still a patch. And going down the road until you repaint it, until it matches the rest of the vehicle, it sticks out. And I believe that Jesus is saying to us this morning, the patchwork that we're doing in some of our lives is sticking out. It doesn't match. It's not the vehicle, and that's what we're called to be, a vehicle. It's not the vehicle he's called us to be. He wants to change us. He wants to move within us. But the patch isn't working. It is, in fact, useless. Verse 37, he says, and. So we're dealing with a patch. It doesn't match the other clothing, the other garment, or in our terms, the door doesn't match the rest of the vehicle. There's been a wreck. There's been something that's caused us to get something new in our lives, but it has just become a Band-Aid. And many of us have come to Christ in that way. I was talking to Robin about jail Christianity and how many people in jail meet Jesus, and praise the Lord for that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, and maybe some of you have, or other circumstances. But often, if we're not allowing him to be Lord in our lives, it's just a patch. It's just something extra that we added in our life to try to fix something in our lives, and it's just a fix. It's just a crutch. And you've heard the world say that religion is a crutch for us. In that regard, I would say they're correct. For some people, it is just a crutch, just a patch. He goes on to continue to explain. Verse 37, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. I want to illustrate what he's saying here. He's saying something much more than just what they would understand. New wine, we find out in Scripture, verse 35, in fact, he said, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. It fits perfectly to even the Lord's Supper when he's explaining Passover. And he's saying, this wine is the new wine. It's the new covenant in my blood. What he's saying here is new wine. This thing that I'm wanting to pour out into your life with your personality, with your mindset of just patching things. I'm wanting to give you more. I'm wanting to give you new wine, and it's a new covenant. We also find out that, of course, that not only is it the new covenant in his blood, and it's more than just forgiveness of sins, it's much more than that. It's for him to go, he would first have to be crucified in order to send his Holy Spirit. So the new covenant is more than just forgiveness of sins. It's the receipt of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ Jesus and his Spirit living within us. And so when he's talking about new wine, that's what he's talking about, is his new covenant with his people, his promises with his people, and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. I'm wanting to pour out new wine. I'm wanting to pour out my Spirit. And no one does so into old wineskins. A wineskin is a type of vessel. It holds the wine. It looked something like this. Different varying degrees, different shapes, different sizes. It was made of animal skin, usually goat skin. And they had a handle on it so you could carry it. And you could bring it into a party, or you could host a party. And it would hang up so that it would continue to ferment. And this could be old or new. Old because it's cracked and brittle, just as leather cracks and is brittle for our leather shoes or anything leather that we have, a leather jacket, leather upholstery, eventually gets old and it gets cracked and it weathers, and it's harder to keep something in it without it busting. Thus, the parable that he's talking about, a wineskin. And he says, verse 37, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. It's just impossible. You should not do it. New wine is not for old wineskins. New wine is in the process of fermenting, and it is combustible. It's expanding. It's expansive. Again, think of all of the correlations to the Holy Spirit and to his new covenant. It's expansive. It's moving. It's breathing. It's growing, just as wine, as it's fermenting, is doing so. And so with new skin, with a new vessel, there's room. Throughout Scripture, we find out that a vessel is used to talk about his people. His people are his vessels. And so here we clearly see that new wine in a new wineskin, he's talking about more from not just the physical sense, but from the spiritual sense, that his vessels must be new and not old in order to carry the new wine that he has given. What about you? What about me? Are we just an old vessel? We've done it the same way we did it since we were saved in 1987, or the same way since we were saved in 1967. We're just continuing to go through the motions, patching up things as they start wearing out. Sure, it doesn't match, but bless God, I'm humble and I'm just going to keep following Jesus. But the rest of you, it doesn't match the patch. Yeah, I realize I'm not perfect. Stop looking at me as if I'm supposed to be perfect. Or we're an old, brittle bag. And Jesus is wanting to pour new wine into us. The issue is because we're old, because we're brittle, because we have not changed. When he has called us to change, it won't hold it. Have you ever witnessed this in your own life or other people's lives, where a mighty move of God, a mighty move of his Holy Spirit has come upon your life or someone else's life, and there's a difference? They've changed. They say things differently. They react to people differently. They feel his presence. And there seems to be a radical change in their life, but it doesn't last. Have you ever asked God, why? Why isn't this lasting? Why don't I feel what I used to feel? John said to the church at Ephesus that you've lost your first love. You once had this love, this passion, a new wineskin, and now suddenly You've lost that. There's now a dried, brittled wineskin. Why? Why will it not hold? Because we've not allowed him to change us. We've not allowed him to have a new vessel, to recreate us, just as the potter can remold the clay. He's wanting to do that because he has the most precious substance ever in the universe, his Holy Spirit, his new wine, the new wine of his new covenant, his promises for his church, that he's wanting to pour out in us. Wow. I mean, can we grasp the weightiness of that? His very essence, his very presence, his very power, his dunamis power, he's wanting to pour out wholesale, but we're a bunch of old wineskins, and it won't hold it. And we try very hard to go into his presence, and we try to hold it. The problem is when we leave his presence, we want to keep holding on to the things that were old, the things that we still love, the things that still affect us a certain way, the things that we're nostalgic about, the things that we still like and we're holding on to and we're babying, and we realize Jesus is calling us to something new, but maybe this new wine will help. And it spills out because we've bursted. Why doesn't he like a new patch? Why doesn't on an old garment? Why doesn't he like an old wineskin with his new wine inside of it? Because he's a jealous God. And his presence is expansive. It's moving, it's growing, it's different every day, and we're wanting it to be the same as it was before, and it will not hold it. Your fervor, your desire won't last because you have not changed your wineskin. I have not changed my wineskin. The old wine, though, seems more gratifying to our senses. Verse 39. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says the old is better. In the physical sense, aged wine is preferred, isn't it? If anybody, wine connoisseurs out there, or anybody that just knows wine, I know my Publix wine. I'm kidding. I don't know wine, but I know that it's preferred to get something as old as possible. It tastes better. So to the physical man, it excites our palate. But to Jesus, he's wanting to give us something new. And in this parable, it's not about our flesh. If it was about our flesh, we would stay with our old wineskin. He's wanting to give us a new wineskin in order to give us new everyday experiences, new everyday realities of the presence of God active and activated in our lives in a dynamic, dunamis kind of way. And we cannot hold it because we have not allowed him to change us. It's only in abstaining from the old wine that the new wine can be poured out. Hear that. Remember, the Pharisee said, "Why are your disciples not doing what everybody else is doing? Why aren't they?" And Jesus tells these two parables. Basically, what he's saying is, my disciples, I'm teaching to not do what everybody else does, to not do what they've always done before, to not hold on to their life, but to give their life, to pick up their cross daily and to follow after me. What else does that mean but a new wineskin? So for you and I, we have to evaluate that. If we want more and more of the Spirit, if we want the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit activated in our lives, in our relationships, in our work, we must allow him to change us. Right? The Holy Spirit has given to us his power to repurpose us. Very quickly, I just want to talk about the apostles really, really quick. Peter in Acts chapter 2. If you know the story of Peter, he denied Christ three times. Look back even further. He constantly didn't get things. Jesus would tell him point blank, and he still was dumb as a rock. That's why I like Peter. I see myself in Peter. And maybe we all do. But there's something changed in Peter in Acts chapter 2. It was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon him, baptized him, filled him, full and overflowing. Suddenly, this same bumbling fool of a guy gets up and proclaims a message that brings 3,000 souls into the kingdom of God. And not only that, he very clearly and distinctly delineates who Christ is, who Christ is to Israel, and what he means to all mankind. All in that day, something changed between this bumbling guy that doesn't get things and just rejects Christ to today. And it was the Holy Spirit. New wine was poured into a new wineskin. Saul, who later became Paul, who wrote two-thirds, three-fourths, whatever, of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, we see, was persecuting the church, killing Christians, dragging them from their homes, or imprisoning them. In fact, he was going to Jerusalem to get an edict signed by the high priest in order to pull people out of Damascus. And he was heading on his way to Damascus with this order in hand that was going to give him the ability to take Christians. And he was doing all of this in God's name, by the way. But he was wrong. And it says that Jesus met him that day. That he saw a blinding light and he heard the voice of Jesus that said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He's blinded. Make a long story short, he's brought to a prophet named Ananias. Ananias prophesies over him. And I want us to read it real quick, verse 17 through 22. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Here's somebody who has had an encounter with Jesus, but before that was persecuting Jesus. Here's somebody that is definitely a new wineskin, somebody who just came to Christ, and he's saying, "I've come here in order for you to have physical sight, but even more than that, spiritual sight, and pour new wine into your new wineskin." Immediately, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. We read in verse 20, "At once he began to preach." There's something different with that new wine. There's something different when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Something different about when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to ferment within us, to expand, to grow us, to be alive, to be vibrant, to be living. There's something different about us. The same Saul who was passionate to stop this movement was now the number one voice of this movement. Amazing. Amazing. Skip down to verse 22. The people were saying, "Wasn't this the same guy who was killing us? Wasn't this the same guy that actually had orders to drag us away?" Verse 22, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful," dunamis, "and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." Let me tell you, he proved it two ways. He was a master teacher and debater. Read the book of Romans if you haven't before and see the ability that this man had. But more than just what he was saying, what he was articulating, he proved that Jesus was the Christ by this change of life. His wineskin was different. It wasn't just a patch. It wasn't just a new feeling for a season that quickly dissipates. He was radically changed. And that's available to us. Do you believe that? Seriously. But we have to give all. He gives all when we give all. He doesn't give all because we give all, but he doesn't give all until we give all. Does that make sense? We don't earn it. And quite honestly, the only way we can give all is when we experience his Holy Spirit. But if we continue to want more of him without allowing him to change our vessel, we will seep out. The joy of the Lord that is your strength will only be for a short time. And it will be frustrating. There's nothing more frustrating than that. The first week of this series, we talked about resurrection power, and we read the scripture that said, without the resurrection, our faith is futile, to paraphrase it. Without resurrection, new life, a new wineskin, there's frustration. Our existence, our life, our beliefs is just futile. It just is. I promised you that I would go short, and I'm a man of my word. In fact, Obed even prayed. But let me talk about the new wineskin. I'll be short. Oh, man, we got all kinds of time. Seriously. It's not even 11, guys. All right, so what is the new wineskin? We talked about a new life, a new vehicle, a new place for him to dwell and to pour out more and more and more of himself. A place where we can be expansive. There's a Greek word that I want to share with you. I've shared with you before many years ago. I want to bring it out again. First, let's look at the English word servant. The vessel that he's called us to be is new. It's new wineskin. It's allowing him to be in control, most definitely. But one of the ways that we can define it is the English word servant. And we'll look at the Greek word behind it in a minute. Right here are just the beginning of epistles or letters in the New Testament. And they're brought out, they're started off by the person who penned them like this. Romans 1:1. Paul wrote it, and he said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. His identity was first and foremost a servant. Peter in 2 Peter said, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's first a servant. James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude in Jude 1:1. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And then last, John, who penned the Gospel John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and also the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1:1, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. So we get this understanding that all of the ones who penned Scripture recognized that this was their identity. Or another way of putting it, this was their wineskin. I am now a servant of God. The Greek word we get so much more from than just the English one, doulos. Paul, a doulos of Christ. Peter, a doulos of Christ. James, a doulos of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, a doulos of Jesus Christ. And John, a doulos. This is what doulos means. Doulos is a bondservant or a slave who says, I love my master and do not want to leave you. We see in the Old Testament that there was this out, this clause. There were slaves that had to be indentured servants or slaves in order to pay off a debt, and they would have to do this for 7 years. On the seventh year, they could go free. If they really loved their master and they really loved their place and what they're doing, they could stay on. And this was the way that they would stay on, is they would become a doulos. And what they would do is they would be marked. Hear this. Just as we're marked as Christians. Not with patches all over us, but with new garments. We are clothed with Jesus Christ. A doulos would go up against a doorpost and they'd put an owl through their ear and pierce their ear to where everybody who saw this would realize this is a doulos who voluntarily gave up their freedom to stay with their master. They realized that after the 7 years they could go and do and be whoever they wanted to be, but they wanted to stay with their master. That's what James and John and Peter and Paul and Jude and hopefully you and me are called to be a servant or a doulos of God. A doulos is one who is devoted to their master to the disregard of their own interests. See, he's wanting to pour out new wine. He's wanting to pour out new, expansive, fermenting, growing, incredible dunamis power from his Holy Spirit into our lives. But he does that into a doulos. He does that into somebody who's not concerned with their own interests, but only his. Because when we're concerned with our own interests, we start getting dry and flaky and brittle, and we're old. We cannot hold the new wine any longer. All the while, the things that we learned in 1982 taste good. And we love to share about them. We love to say how God worked in the little Baptist church we were in, or the Pentecostal church we were in, or whatever the case might be. And that was good stuff, and we continued to drink from it. But it's not a flowing river from the Holy Spirit. It's a dried up brook that is within us. The new wineskin is that we are a doulos. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a doulos of Christ. So it's not just our own interests. It's also not for show. It's not the patch. It's not to say, I'm serving God so that you can see me, so that you can think something of me. One of the reasons I'm talking about this morning is because we are celebrating our servants, our douloses, those who serve within the church, who volunteer. And they are worthy of our honor and our praise, but not over Christ. And to remind us all that we don't do this for that honor. We don't do this for the attaboys. We do this because we are a doulos of Christ. We have power from the Holy Spirit to be repurposed, to hold his presence, but we must allow him also by his power to change us. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? As they're coming up, one final thought. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. We get confused so easily. We have to continue to remind ourselves this. The new vessel is not prepared so that Jesus can come. He does that. Nothing we can do or say or be. Our greatest day is as filthy rags before him. So we don't earn it. It's not by works so that any man could boast. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're a broken vessel. He comes and fills us and makes us new wineskin. Then within that new wineskin, he appoints us to good works. And if we're not appointed to those good works, if we're not doing those good works, if we're not being in his presence, then we become like we once were before, all the while looking for a spare door because ours is crashed into or broken by the things of life. And God's saying, I want a brand new vehicle. I want a brand new vessel. I want a brand new wineskin for my presence to belong. Will you stand? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that all of these messages, that they're really saying the same thing, Lord. Lord, make us new. Lord, we don't want to have an encounter with you, an awesome Sunday or an incredible Tuesday night or whatever the case may be, Lord, and really feel different, really feel your presence, really feel the joy of the Lord, really feel like you're moving in our lives, and then it just dissipates. It just spills out onto the ground, and we don't understand why. Lord, help us to understand why from this parable. God, help us to remain flexible, to remain pliable, to remain soft. Lord, to hold the power of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seated. We have all of the kids in here. Worship team, thank you. You may be seated as well. You ready with the PowerPoint? Nothing. Just a little. Oh, here we go. Okay. Real quick, what we're doing today really has to do with two of our core values. The first one being original design. We believe that we receive the Spirit of God in order to be participants, not spectators. I know that's a stretch for a lot of us. Our flesh, again, we would love to come in and just be served and to maybe sit in the far back and not be disturbed. Nobody knows us. We don't have to know anybody. It's kind of safer that way, but we're not created to be that way as His church. We're created to be participants, not spectators. As the body of Christ, we are all equipped and assigned to do His work. We believe that His gifts are without repentance, and they are also, every single person has at least one gift, and they're called to use it. The second core value is team ministry. We do His work in a collaborative team environment that inspires people to action based on shared goals and cooperation. In fact, we bristle at and absolutely shun the idea of a senior pastor being the one who's paid to do all of the good work, and he's the only one, he's the CEO. We don't see that in Scripture. We see a team. Team of pastors, team of elders, team of workers in all aspects. Every member is encouraged to connect with a team and serve while focusing on what they do best, using their gifts and strengths. Now, because we're a church, because we're alive, we all have issues, we all have needs. There's certainly things that we need at times. We need probably at all times children workers. So there's always a need, right? Yeah, amen, okay. So Roots is saying amen. There's always a need. However, what we try to do to the best of our ability as the church at Whistling Pines is we try to say, this is where we think you're gifted, where you fit, or let's see if this is where you fit, where you're gifted, and where your strengths are. Because the reality is, if you're gifted and you're strong in that area, you'll keep doing it, but more than you'll keep doing it, you'll grow. You'll find the joy of the Lord in serving Him. So that's what we want to do. And the things that you don't want to do, we try to find something else where you fit. Make sense? Okay, I am now going to read names. Very similar to an Academy Awards show. But when I call your name, I'm going to share with the church what you do. As I said earlier, oh, this is my lovely Vanna White, Brenda. Again, my apologies. Ask your forgiveness if we've forgotten anybody. We certainly don't want to do that. We love all of you and value you greatly. If we did forget you, please don't stand up and go, "You forgot me." But do please tell us after the fact. We would love to honor you for serving. Likewise, when we list your name, there may not be listed every single thing that you do, because I know many of you do multiple things, but we tried to list as many as we could. So back to the instructions. I'll call out a name and the teams that they're involved with. Then as they're coming up, you may clap. Sound good? And then I'll just go on to the next one, even if somebody's still coming up, because she'll keep them straight. Everybody got it? Okay, good. So Obed Acevedo. No! You guys didn't follow the rules already. I've got to share what he does, what teams he's a part of. Then you can clap, okay? Let's try this again. Golly, man. It's hard to get good help. Okay, Obed Acevedo. This is his first nomination. I'm kidding. He is a part of the elders team. He is an elder in training. We love having Obed a part of that. He's on the worship team, and he also serves in Roots. Come on up, Obed. John Anthony, who cannot be here because he's in Canada. John Anthony is a part of the care team. Yay, John Anthony! Linda Anthony, his lovely wife, could not be here because she's in Canada. She is a part of the care team and also the food pantry that serves our community once a month on the first Tuesday. Brenda is going to take John and, we're going to mail it. Okay, here we go.
I'm not going to Canada.
You're not going to Canada, though. No. We tried to. We really tried it. We thought, this is, no. Okay, next, John Bronson. He is on the worship team, and he also does hospital visitations. John Bronson is not here to accept his award, his lovely wife, Kathy.
Yay.
Speaking of Kathy, Kathy Bronson, she is a life group leader, and she is also on the tech team, or we could say she is the tech team. Oh, yeah. And Alyssa Bronson is their daughter, and she serves in Roots. Yay, Alyssa. Jim Bruce is on the Roots team and also the Care team. Jim's not here today, so to accept his award is Ruth. Also, Ruth Bruce, she is on the Roots team and the Care team. Thank you, Ruth. James and Tammy Cameron could not be with us because they are in Boston or somewhere there. James, hi, sweetheart. James is on the worship team and also the tech team. And Tammy is on the care team. We will make sure they get it. Is there a Rick Davis here? Oh, Big Daddy. Big Daddy, come on up. Sorry, I messed it up. Big Daddy is a life group leader, and he's on the care team. And his name is Rick Davis. Oh, he's also security. Right. He's also chief hugger.
He does a lot more than that.
That's right, that's right. All right. They love you. Rob Elmati is a life group leader. He is an elder, and he is on the Roots team. Come on up, Rob. Heather Elmati is serving in Roots, and she is also one of our exhorters. Emily Gary is on the care team, and she also serves on the food pantry team. Come on up, Emily. Becky Goulian serves on the Roots team. G comes before F. No, it doesn't. Gull. What did I say? Gullion? Gull. I said Gullion. Gullion. Well, you know. Okay. Seagull. I hope everybody's getting this. I guess I did. So out of alphabetical order somehow, Mary Fitzpatrick is on the care team. Sorry, Mary. Also out of alphabetical order, Jerry Francis serves on the care team, and he also does hospital visitations. We honor you. Luis Fuentes is on the food pantry team, and he's also one of our missionaries. Myra Fuentes also serves on the food pantry team and is one of our missionaries. Kara Gordon is not here this morning. She is a life group leader, and she serves on the care team. Miranda, could you accept her award, please, and bring it to her? Thank you. So we've already established that sometimes I get out of alphabetical order, so no fear if we skipped you. Linda Jones is on the Roots team. There, I knew I saw you. Linda Jones. John Keel is part of the tech team and the care team. Katie Keel is a part of the care team. Kathy Lowe is a part of the care team, and she also does helps. And she looked confused. Logan Lowe has served on the Roots team. Come on up, Logan. Who wants a new kid? I know you want one. Jane Mallory is not here. She's on vacation in North Carolina. She is a life group host. She serves on the Roots team, serves on the care team, and on the financial team. She is a busy woman. Is Vicky here this morning? She had to leave. Okay. We will make sure that Jane gets hers. Miranda McCracken is not only my lovely wife, but she also serves on the Roots team and the care team. She is the Roots leader. Oh, and Leah is our beautiful daughter. Because. Joy McCracken serves on the Roots team and the care team. Is my lovely daughter as well. Sorry. Yeah. See, I leave people out. I don't know what's going on. George Moeller is one of our elders, and he serves on the Roots team and the care team. And his lovely wife, Elaine Moeller, serves on the Roots team. Paul Neely is not able to be with us this morning, but he serves on the worship team. Karen Pando serves on the food pantry team. Is Karen here this morning? She's not here. We'll make sure she gets it. Janet Peck serves on the care team. It's so good to have Janet back with us. Vicky Pyle serves on the Roots team, the care team, and she also does hospital visitations, and it helps because she works in the hospital. But she still does it, and she's not here, so we'll make sure that Vicky gets hers as well. Okay. John Ramsey serves on the Roots team and the care team, and John and Lesta, this might be their last Sunday. So really give them a hand. Give John and Lesta the biggest piece of chicken when we eat later. Well, second biggest. Mike Reed. He is on the care team, and servant helps. I mean, he fixes everything around the building. Thank you, Mike. Megan Requina, she serves on the Roots team. Is Megan here this morning? We'll make sure she gets it. Janet Rogers serves on the Roots team and the care team. Janet, she's not here either. Man! Doug Rose, he serves on the care team. Come on up, Doug. And then his lovely daughter, Sherry, also serves on the care team. People that are linked together, I'll do together. Sound good? Then we'll clap together. We're working on this. Ken Rutherford serves on the care team. Mary Rutherford, his lovely wife, serves on the food pantry team. Oh, have a situation. It's up here. I remember it. Just do Ken and Mary's. Give a hand for Brenda. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Turtle Smith is not here. He is on the tech team. His lovely wife, Lynn Smith, is here, and she's on the worship team. Do you need a helper, Brenda? Catherine Stadler is a life group leader, and she's on the care team. We will make sure she gets it. Carl Stokes, he is on the care team. Wow. His lovely wife, Sybil Stokes, is also on the care team and also part of the food pantry. Oh, they are here. Yay! Don Urbina is part of the Roots team and the care team. Jordan and Lydia Walker are part of the worship team, and we'll make sure they get it. Cheryl Wilson is a life group host, and she is also part of the care team. Last ones, last but certainly not least. Kevin Young is a life group leader and part of the helps team, and Jamie Young is part of the worship team. Please give a hand for all of our volunteers. And I have three more. They did not know this. We did not list those who were staff, but I wanted to honor them anyway. Emily Acevedo is our lead worshiper. She's part of the worship team. Thank you, Emily. Brenda Williams, I have to get the list out because she does so much. She's an administrative assistant. She is an elder. She's a life group leader, and she's part of the care team, and she bosses me around. Thank you, Brenda. And Robert Williams, her lovely husband, out of order here. He is the assisting pastor. He is the administrator. He is the care team leader, and he serves on the worship team. Thank you. It's okay. Okay, we have a video. Oh, do we have Sherry? We found your bag. Yay, Sherry! We're gonna do.
Jamie's mic there.
Wasn't me.
Before Sean shows the video, if your T-shirt is the wrong size, it's my fault. Because I did the best I could in trying to guess your sizes, and how many of you know that's a tricky proposition. If it absolutely won't work for you, see us. We have a few that we can exchange, and hopefully there'll be enough give and take of this size or that size. You know, if it absolutely doesn't work for you, see me. At some point, we'll swap them out.
And also forgive him for thinking you were
that
size.
They're going to find out they got a T-shirt when they open the bag.